On the first Sukkot of the age to come, the enemies of God will have been defeated. The rule of Messiah Yeshua will be established on earth. Then shall be fulfilled the promise given through Zechariah. On that day the Lord shall be one, and his name shall be over all the earth. In that day the Messiah shall rule with all the resurrected saints. All nations shall come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Sukkot. If they do not come, they shall not have rain. You provide rain which produces the harvest. You will be acknowledged as the provider over all the earth. The rain is also a symbol of your Spirit, which shall be poured out over all the earth. Great shall be the celebration of Sukkot, the worldwide celebration of the kingdom of God. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the water covers the seas. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the whole universe, who establishes your worldwide kingdom under the rule of Yeshua, and has given us Sukkot that we might, in faith, look forward to that day. Please be seated. Well, I before I go on, I just want to take a minute and really acknowledge something that I think is very, very big, and we've been praying for here at Beth Messiah for some time now, and it's what's going on in Israel. There may be a hostage release, and it's, you know, there's all kinds of professional pundits and people who will talk about, is this a good deal or a bad deal, this negotiation that's going on with Hamas. We'll leave that aside for a moment. If we can see all those hostages come home, and if we can see peace in the land, oof, that is a good thing. And it's been 2 years for those people, and 2 years for other suffering there as well. It's a heavy thing. But God is faithful all the time, and he always looks out. So however things are going to shake out, keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem. The word is clear in that. We do rejoice in the release. If we can get to this place, we're close, we're close. Can we get to the release of the hostages? And can we see the laying down of arms? Again, you know, some of you will have opinions and say it's not a good deal, it's not a bad deal. But I'll tell you this, when those hostages, if they walk out of there free, I'm going to feel pretty good about things. 2 terrible years. And I know there's other stuff going on. I appreciate that. But whoa. Yeah? You with me? 2 Tuesday, I'm going to ask for a quick volunteer, but you got to know your stuff. Don't just guess. What happens Tuesday evening? Kylie, do you know? Oh, Kylie got it! Simchat Torah. Guess what you win? A Torah. Come on up, Kylie. That's good work. Simchat Torah is Tuesday evening. Hey!
We're doing it over here in midnight.
Now, if you could have that memorized by next Shabbat. I'm just having fun. You know, Simchat Torah is a good day. It's one of my most favorite days. We do not have a special service for it. And we know it. We acknowledge it. It's not directed. It's a rabbinic day. It's a rabbinic holiday. And it's a nice day, and it means joy of Torah, for those of you who don't know. And we rewind the Torah, because we go through the readings, the portions for a year. We rewind the Torah, and then we start over. And to me, one of the great lessons of rewinding the Torah is, you know, we got to redo. And I go, thank you for the lesson of Simchat Torah, that we have a redo. We go back into it. We go again. And maybe it's just a nice way to remember that, maybe we have not a great year, or maybe we had not a great year. We got to redo to go back through it and continue to learn and learn and learn of the scriptures. Isn't that nice? I think it's great. Now, we also have this other thing kind of like looming. You know what I'm talking about. In Sukkot, we're upon it. We're in it. And it's a good day. I'll speak to it in just a moment. There's traditions and all kinds of traditions, really, depending where you're coming from. You may be coming from a place, you know, in your home, you've observed Sukkot, and you've done different things, different feasts. You've had people over, maybe, and that's what I mean by different feasts. Different people have come over, and different celebrations and blessings and prayers. And Lots and lots and lots of traditions. A sukkah, a tent, a tabernacle, a booth, a dwelling, temporary dwelling place will often be put up. We have ours up in the front yard. Appreciate everybody who did that last week. I know it took some time. And this is also something that goes on in Sukkot. Now, people will say, someone's going to say, well, Jim, why don't we do it here today? So we have these pieces, and I'll pull them out in the passage we're going to read in a minute. But there's four of them. There's four species, the estrog and palm, and then willows, different types of willows. And there are traditional blessings, and then there's a waving of them. And depending on what form of Judaism, somebody may wave it three times up, three times in each direction, three times down. So a whole, you know, up, down, and all around. And that would happen every day of Sukkot. We don't do it on Shabbat. And this is rabbinic. It's not a biblical thing to wave them. It's something that was put together by the rabbis years ago. It's not a bad thing to remember the bounty of the Lord. And that's really what Sukkot is a lot about. It's very much about the bounty of the Lord. So we have these different elements that remind us of that. The estrog, by the way, we order ours from a distant suburb of Jerusalem called Brooklyn. And then they bring it over from Israel, and then they have a shipping center for Brooklyn. But do you know what this is a kosher estrog, by the way, what a kosher estrog is going for on the streets in Brooklyn? It's $100 is the starting negotiation price for this. Give it a couple days. It smells great. Citrus, it smells so good. And the species themselves, they cost more, but we don't wave it on Shabbat. Oh, I should mention why. It's work to wave it. And that is it. That's why we don't wave it on Shabbat. So the rabbis that came with the idea of waving and acknowledging the Lord's bounty said, hold on, don't do it on Shabbat. It's too much work to wave. Oh, there you go. No waving. I'd like to speak on it today. Some of the blessing that we went through as a group is bits and pieces of what I'll be speaking on. And I recognize that a number of you here know about Sukkot very, very much. Very, very, very much. And there are some in here who have really no clue what's going on with Sukkot. You don't know so much about their traditions, and you should just know they're just traditions. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say, the Torah itself has to say about Sukkot. So it's a nice thing that we observe it. And if you don't know much about today, I hope when all said and done, you will have learned more. And if you know something, I hope that you will have learned more. I hope there's some value for you. Already this morning, somebody said, well, why do you call it Sukkot? I thought it was pronounced Sukkos. It is. It's also pronounced Sukkot. It just depends what side of the world you're coming from. If you're an Ashkenazi or Eastern European Jew, and most Jews in the world are not Ashkenazi, but if you are, you would say Sukkos. And if you are a Sephardic Jew, or sometimes even beyond that, you would say Sukkot. And since most of the world is Sephardic, I know we made a deliberate decision here years ago to use a language that would be most common, you know, kind of a common way of illustrating things. So every now and then, somebody who is Ashkenazi will come in and they'll visit and they'll say, well, you're saying everything wrong, you know. Sukkos versus Sukkot, and Talit versus Talis, or Adonai versus Adonai, you know, and you have the different pronunciations. But it all means the same thing. And so if we say, you know, Hag Sameach Sukkot, Happy Holidays of Sukkot, and Sukkos would be the same way. I went to, years ago, my dad and I were in Israel, and we were staying on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a beautiful, beautiful hotel. And they did a lot of, and I've shared this before, you old Bethites know this, but they did a lot of weddings at this place because it was right on the Mediterranean, very picturesque. And they had built kind of a gazebo place, which would serve as a chuppah for marriages. And while we were at this resort in this beautiful place with this beautiful temporary place for weddings, I watched a lot of weddings. I thought, well, what are they going to do? And how's this going to go? And And these different rabbis would come and they would officiate the wedding. And it was a very neat thing. And I saw kind of the extreme. And I know my dad saw a bunch of these as well. We would see the extreme, a very modern wedding, modern Jewish wedding, not so traditional and very, very traditional. And then not only that, the aesthetics, how it looked, but how it sounded. And I thought it was fascinating to hear all these different rabbis come and say the same blessings, but pronounce the words so differently. And ever since then, and I knew about pronunciations being different before then, but ever since I saw that in Israel, I'm much less patient with people who want to correct my pronunciations. Because if I go to Israel, and it's the same blessings, you see where I'm going with this, right? And everybody pronounces things so differently. And we have people here who say, you got to say Adonai. Some people say Adonoi. Really? This is a little bit over the top. You tracking with me? But we get the essence of it, and that's what counts. All right, so let's dive into it. We've come through, let me just set this up for just a moment here. We've come into this day after two very somber high holy days. And the third, of course, is Sukkot. The first is Rosh Hashanah. 10 days later is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And then finally, here we are. And those first 2 days are serious. They are somber, and they're nothing to mess around with. They're usually very heavy atmosphere. Clothing reflects that. You have a lot of suits, a lot of dresses. And it's not something that people play around with. And when they go to services, they're taken very seriously. And if you want to know more about that, you have to come next year or listen to recordings from this year. Trust me, serious. But now we go into a day that's not like that at all. We're going into a day that's very, very different, much more lighthearted, and it's not just one day, it's 7 days, lighthearted, I'll just say it like that. So we're coming out of a very serious time and all the lessons of the Torah in those times to go into a time that's now much more lighthearted. And this is where we join Sukkot, Sukkos, if you prefer. Leviticus 23, there's two main places that you can get this from, Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. There's other passages that talk about this as well, but those are two easy stop places. You get a lot of sense of what Torah has to say about Sukkot if we just start there. Leviticus 23. So on the 15th day of the seventh month, that's 15 days after Rosh Hashanah, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you are to keep the feast of Adonai, feast of the Lord, for 7 days. The first day is to be a Shabbat rest, and on the eighth day will also be a Shabbat rest. And the eighth day also is, there's a rabbinic kind of tuck-in to it of Shemini Atzeret. And that's a whole other thing. I just want to acknowledge it. There's a lot of people who are familiar with that day. It's kind of a tuck-in on the eighth day. It's a big day. It's a happy day. Very, very joyous. Verse 40, on the first day you are to take choice fruit of trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Adonai, your God, for 7 days. Now, I underline that word rejoice because I want you to see that it says rejoice because the other high holy days do not say rejoice. This day it says rejoice. In fact, in Deuteronomy 16, it says to be joyful or rejoice twice when talking about this. This is a big thing. Rejoice on this day. It's a God directive to rejoice. David? Technology. One more time. You are to celebrate it as a festival to Adonai for 7 days in the year. It is a statute for how long? Forever. Doesn't end. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it in the seventh month. You are to live in a Sukkot for 7 days. All native-born Israel are to live in a Sukkot. We are not native-born Israel. We're liberated. Running water, a bed mattress. By the way, if people do live in a Sukkot in Israel, if they choose to do that for 7 days, they'll live right next to their house. They have running water. It's just a little different setup. So that your generations may know that I had B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, dwell in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai your God. There you go. There's the directive. And that's really the general biblical framework of what Sukkot is about. And there's all kinds of other traditions and other things that are layered in there, that are built in there, and people do, like waving the four species that we just read about, you know, the elements and the blessing. There are these other things that are done and in homes, and it's just a great time. It's celebration time, a very high energy time. And that's it. Ish. So our differentiator here is that we believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. He's not just a guy. If we go to Israel, all Israelis I've talked to, whether I knew them decently or not at all, I mean, if maybe a shop vendor even, they all believe Yeshua lived. I've never found anybody in Israel that didn't believe he lived. I think over here in America sometimes, since we're so far removed, maybe people wonder about that. The question is he the guy or not? Well, I think he's the guy. That's what makes Beth Messiah, Beth Messiah. We think he's the guy. And not only does it talk about Sukkot in Torah, but it talks a lot about Sukkot in the New Covenant. One example is, and we'll read it here in a moment, is Yeshua himself on Sukkot. David, thank you. On the last and greatest day of the feast, this is Sukkot feast, the last day, the greatest day, Yeshua stood up and cried out loudly, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of this, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." This is the last day. Yeshua stands up and he yells it during the last day of the feast. Here's really what's going on. And we know this from historical documents. He's not just in a random place. He's in the public place. And we know that we would call this the water libation ceremony. This is a portion. He's at his ceremony. And it's a big ruckus time because it's so lighthearted. And so it's a good time. And this is when the priest would go, the high priest would go to the water. And he would scoop water out of a river, a stream. And he would bring it back and he would pour it into a silver bowl inside the temple. And then people around, it was commonly known, people around would scoop their own water and bring their own water back and pour it out because they were celebrating what the water was to be for and what are all the meanings of the water. And while this is happening, people are cheering. There was a time way back in the day, my wife and my mom and dad and I, we were in Israel and we were at the wall during a function. We were there for Hanukkah, last night of Hanukkah. And it was a big deal night. The chief Sephardic rabbi was going to show up and say the blessing, light the last candle at the wall. And it was packed. So if you've ever seen the wall in Jerusalem, this it's just there's a common space. You know, there's a side for men, a side for women, and then there's a common space that people mingle and interact. And that place, the whole thing, the men's side, the women's side, the common space, everywhere, as far as you could see, any place that could see the wall was packed. And we were packed. And we got to know the people around each other very, very well. So what we know, the reason why I'm saying this is we get a sense, and it wasn't, I'm sure, quite like that. They weren't standing like this. But we get a sense of what it would be like at the water libation ceremony at Sukkot. The priest would be doing his duty, scooping the water, bringing it back, and walking it to a certain distance. And the people would be cheering because this is a good thing. So the priest is, I'll call back. So the priest is going, the people are going, yeah, there's cheering. So when Yeshua stands up at this time and he says loudly, we just saw that loudly, "If anyone is thirsty," then he goes on, "let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture says, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." Mayim Chaim, living water. This is a very cool thing that he's doing. He has to be loud so people hear him. But what's interesting is, to me, this is the most interesting part in this whole piece. Why did he say that? Why? It had to mean something to the people there. Mayim Chaim. It had to mean something. They had to know about it. Otherwise, it'd be like me standing here and going, "Aardvark! Aardvark! Aardvark!" No appreciation for that whatsoever. Today, when we come, we expect it to be about services. So when Yeshua said, "Mayim Chaim, living water, come to me, living water," it would have to mean something to them. And it does. So we go back in Torah, in Tanakh, really. And this is what we find. That's how it worked, David. I don't understand. Isaiah 44. This is not the whole list, by the way. This should be, there's a typo. It says 8, should be 3. Isaiah 44, 3. Isaiah is prophesying. And he's talking to Jacob and the descendants of Jacob. This is a prophecy through Jacob. And he said, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit, my ruach, on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring." He's saying, hey, Jacob, I'm going to pour out this water. And he's making a promise to, and this is more than just to Jacob. He's identifying through Jacob's descendants. That's what it is. He's identifying through Jacob's descendants that I'm going to pour out this water. But it's not just water. Guess what it is? It actually is more than just water. He's saying through Isaiah, I'm going to pour out my chaim. Living water. Living water. So when Yeshua stands up and he says, hey, living water, you can get your living water from me. It had a statement because it would be a known thing of the Tanakh, of the Old Testament. It would be known that this was to be like this. The living water would come from this one. Isaiah 55. Another passage in Isaiah. All you who are thirsty, come to the water. You don't think this is just water now, do you? Ma'im chayim. This is what this means here. It's not just water. It's living water. All of you are thirsty. It's not saying if you're thirsty, get some living water. It's saying if you have that something inside of you that is parched, it's not just saying thirsty, I just need a cup. This is when you're missing something. If you have that inside of you and you know something, you're missing something, I'll give you living water. And we read on, you without money, come, buy, eat. What is money when you can have living water? It's free. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The grace I assured David. This everlasting covenant thing is massive. We see it again in Jeremiah. These aren't two random words. Jeremiah 31, another Old Testament prophet. Great prophet. Jeremiah stands up in 31 and he says, I will make an everlasting covenant. You'll write it in your hearts. It's a different kind of covenant. And that's what we call here the new covenant. Some Bibles call it New Testament. It's a new covenant. So when Yeshua stands up and he says, I will give you my chaim, they knew what that meant. That was a context for people at that time. They go, well, yeah, okay, I get what he's saying. I mean, I don't know how many people heard him, but he sure got to be, he was loud. He made his best shot to be heard. And he was saying something that made sense in that time. If we could fast forward and even look at the New Covenant view of some of this, this is just a New Covenant slice of something. Go ahead, David. Then the angel of the, this is the end, this is the end of the end, by the way. It's the end of days. Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, Mayim Chaim, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Mashiach. Down the middle of the city street. What city? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. This is so chock full of slices of the Messiah. It's not funny. I'm going to go back at the beginning because I know I just said a lot of stuff quickly, but I want to restate them. The angel, so this guy, John, is having a vision, and it's a tremendous vision. And he, in this vision, this angel shows him a river of living water. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Living water comes from who? Down the middle of the city street in Jerusalem, on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. When Yeshua talked about being the provider of living water, we get a real sense it's much, much, much bigger than what we even understand now. They didn't fully understand back then, and how much do we understand now? But Yeshua at Sukkot made another statement. He makes a statement of being living water, providing of living water. Go ahead, David. There's another statement he makes in John 8. Yeshua spoke to them again. saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is another ginormous statement. There's just one particular piece that jumps out at me in this that we'll focus on here today. But you have to have a sense of what he's speaking to. The light that they knew back then, there was a natural light, and they would light, they had four big menorahs that were really, really big. They were so big that what we know is the rabbis would say, or the priests would save their garments and use the garment as a wick in these giant menorahs. So you can get a sense, a man's garment, the size of a garment, would be big enough to be a wick for one menorah. So it was a really big deal, and these were so bright. And some traditions, they say there's more, there was more than four, maybe there's six or eight or 12. But the point is, they were so bright that all of the dark spaces would be lit up like night. And Jerusalem was seen for miles and miles away, because Jerusalem's on a hill and it's got valleys around it. And it would be seen for miles and miles away. It was a statement. They would light these big menorahs at Sukkot, and everybody around would know. Everybody would know. This was a big, big deal. So when Yeshua says, I am the light of the world, he's not talking about menorahs. He's saying, I am the light of the world. Go ahead, David. And this is what they would have understood. Isaiah 49, they would have understood this prophecy. It is not enough that you are merely my servant to raise up the tribes of Yaakov and restore the offspring of Israel. In other words, to raise up the descendants of Jacob, all the tribes of Israel. And I will make you a light to the nations so that my salvation can spread to the ends of the earth. It's not enough that you're just going to restore Israel. And this is what he's saying. This is what Yeshua is saying. He said, look, I am the light of the world. And they would have heard the light of the world is the one who brings salvation to all nations. It's not just about Israel. It's Israel and. It's not Israel or. A lot of churches really screw that up. They think that it's or, you know, Israel's done away with, now it's just them and the churches. But he came for Israel and for all the nations. And he was the conduit for that. This is what they would have understood. And he did this as Sukkot. David? Here's another prophecy I just want to look at. And it gives us a broader sense of Sukkot. This is Old Testament here. In that day, his feet, Messiah, will stand in the Mount of Olives, which lies east of Jerusalem. I wanted to put this in here as an identifier to give you a sense that when Yeshua comes, he's landing in East Jerusalem. We've talked about this here before. We'll continue to talk about it. He makes it very, very clear in his scriptures that he will land in Jerusalem, and he'll land in East Jerusalem, which is interesting, too, because that's one of the contested Palestinian territories. The Palestinians are saying this is ours. He is not going to return to Palestinian land. A Jew is going to return to Jewish land. The Jewish Messiah is going to return to Jewish land. Verse 8, moreover, in that day living waters, Mayim Chaim, will flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea, both in the summer and the winter. Adonai will then be king over the earth. In that day, Adonai will be Echad, and his name Echad. He will be one, and his name is one. This is a plural. There's a whole bunch to this. We could talk just about Echad all day and what Echad is, but he's going to make it very clear. He is the one. He's one. David, the New Covenant, Brit Hadashah version of this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and he shall tabernacle among them. Hey, Sukkot is tabernacle. So when we think about Sukkot, we see the living water piece, we see the menorah, the light of the world piece, and the Sukkot itself. God will come to have Sukkot amongst us. I don't know why he'd want to leave there to come and be with us here, but that's what he's going to do. Then they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nor shall there be mourning or crying or pain any longer, for the former things have passed away. When he comes, and we read it in Zechariah, when he comes, that Mayim Chaim will be life. It will provide life to the tree. Sustenance. For the whole world will benefit from that. And also, And we read in this passage, God will be here. He will be dwelling with us. There will be no pain, no sorrow, no grief, no problems. It's good news. Sukkot reminds us of this. David? Which brings us all back to rejoice. All back to this day being a day of joy. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. If you don't know how to rejoice for Sukkot, after the things that we just read, if you can't imagine what God's going to be like when he comes back, if you can't imagine Yeshua is the source of Mayim Chaim, if you can't imagine how great he is, rejoice in the hope of him. This is not wishful thinking. The Bible is very clear on what hope is to be. Hope is, I don't know how it works, I just know that it does. I hope I win the lottery is wishful thinking. I hope I pass my test. I didn't study, but I hope I do. That's wishful thinking. Or I hope I pass my test. I studied. I hope I study the right stuff. Wishful thinking. But biblical hope said, I don't know how it all works out. I just know that it does. I don't need the details. I'm not God. But it will work out. If it's not enough that Sukkot and all the details of who Yeshua is and what Sukkot's to remind us of, if that's not enough to make you joyful, then just be joyful that the details will work out. That the hope we have in him is the right hope. That's what we can build upon. We don't know. That's why we can go through a hard time and know that there are days that are better ahead. We really need those days, don't we? Some of you are in hard times right now. You really need that heavenly hope because your hard times don't make any sense to you. But there are rejoicing days because he is our hope. What would we have without Sukkot to remind us of that? Amen? Now, some of you here, you may have never, ever been faced with the idea of following Messiah. What is it to give your life to our heavenly hope? Today is a good day to do that. If you would like to introduce yourself to him, in other words, if you want to follow him, then please see me after service today, and I just want to pray with you. No strings. You're not joining Beth Messiah. Nothing like that. But just a way to give your life to him and to follow him and that heavenly hope. You can introduce yourself to me, to Rabbi Frank, who was here for the service earlier, and two men who will be here with lanyards on, Keith and Peter. And just say, hi, this is who I am. And if you don't know them, don't worry about it. This excites us to no end. Accepting who Messiah is one of the great things we get to do in our life. And we love this stuff. Don't feel awkward. If you don't want to see us to pray with you, see the person you came with. And if you don't want to see them, man, you got to figure something out. See somebody. Amen? After service, we've got down the hall, it's Sukkot, so we have food. All kinds of good food. Ham and bacon, crab. No, none of that stuff. There's good food down the hall. The schmooze. Now, the schmooze is everywhere. You don't have to go get food. But if you do want food, get there soon. Because I've seen the way some of you eat. You're going to take all the good food. I know it. I'm kidding. So please do stand up and let's pray. Lord God, Sukkot was your idea. And we seek you for this. We seek you to understand more of it. And all the time, there's lessons of Sukkot that we can apply to our life. Help us, Lord. I do pray for us as a whole community. Help us please you. Help us be good representatives of you. Thank you, Lord, for this house. Thank you for everybody here. You're very good to us. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai Voyishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav Eliyecha v'yuneka. Yisei Adonai panav Aliyecha v'yaseim lacha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed.